as we go to the book of Matthew, chapter 16. And once you found that, if you're able to, would you stand with me? I want to read from verse 13 again. As we started out looking last week at what is church? We asked that question, what is church? And I believe it's very, very important for us. Here in Matthew chapter 16, Christ meeting with his disciples. And in Matthew chapter 16, verse number 13, and it says, when Jesus came into the coast of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And they said, some say thou art John the Baptist, some Elias, and others Jeremias, or one of the prophets. He saith unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered and said unto him, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say also unto thee, thou art Peter. Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. And I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Let's have prayer. Father, would you lead us in your word today? And I pray you'll watch over the children, those who are teaching them as well, and I pray that you would still our hearts to be able to take in what your word has for us, to be able to listen to the Holy Spirit, to speak to our lives and instruct us. And Father, we thank you for your word that we have today, to open it, to read it so easily. And we're very grateful. I ask for your Holy Spirit's leading upon my tongue, upon my speech. I would say only those things that you would have for us this morning. In Jesus' name and amen. Please be seated. A little while ago, a couple weeks ago, we looked at the church and we said, what is the church according to the Bible, according to the founder, who is Christ, according to description, according to the participants in a church? And we find here in Matthew chapter 16 here, in particular verse number 18, we find this is the very first mention of the church in the Bible. We know that the church is built by whom? It's built by Christ. It's built upon Christ, that Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, and how important that is, that we have a cornerstone. We have a point where everything begins for our lives that is built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Later on, he tells us that the church is that pillar and ground of the truth. There's a difference between a cornerstone and the pillar and ground. Pillar and ground is what you build on top of your foundation. So Jesus is the foundation, and we are building now upon him. And this is what goes forward in our lives. It's very, very important. We know that the church did not exist until Christ came, because he started it. And the church belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ. The church will be preserved throughout all ages. He says, the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Whenever you find gates being used, it's talked about, it's a means of entering, or it's a means of authority, is what we have. We're studying the book of Nehemiah on Wednesday nights, and they're going to have rebuild the walls of Jerusalem, which were broken down, and the gates were burned with fire. He says it over and over and over again in the book of Nehemiah when the city was broken down, the gates were burned. So that is what their authority is. That's how you get into that city. And he says their authority has been taken down, that the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. There's no way that Satan and all of his demonic hordes are going to prevail against the church. You say, but they're very powerful, and it seems like sometimes that they seem like they're prevailing. But we're not done yet. This is not finished yet. We look down through history and we find times where people were martyred for their faith. It's sad. Horrendous, tragic. And we'll see a little bit this morning that we have a great heritage. And sometimes it's easy for us to forget, because with all due respect, I've lived a pretty easy life. How about you? I mean, stop and think about it. How many of you went out this morning, went out and had to take a bucket of water and go out and pump your water and then bring it in and put it on the stove and heat it up? Anybody? How many of you had, when you went, had, when you're going to go out to the washroom, had to go down a path to the outhouse this morning? Anybody? Good night. My wife turns on the water when I'm in the shower and I think I'm suffering for Jesus, right? Don't do that. You know, oh no, they flushed the toilet while I was in the shower. And we think that that's tragic, right? So what I'm driving at is we have easy lives.
Yeah.
And I know easy is a comparative term, but I'm very thankful for this easy life. Had something the other day, I popped it in the microwave, bang, done. Hey, I like this. Okay? We have easy lives. And the church will be preserved. It's not going to go down. And the church has Christ's authority. It really does. In verse 19 there, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Keys always represent authority. As we saw there last week, whatever be bound on earth shall be bound in heaven. Whatsoever shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. It's not because we have the authority, but where is the authority? It's in God's word. Sometimes people say, oh, you think you're right about that. Well, I know the Bible's right about it, and I sided with the Bible. Right? So that's where we get this from. Sometimes people get angry and they get upset and saying, you think you're the only one that's right. No, it's not about me being right. It's about God's word being right. He has the authority, and I happen to be on his side. Does that make sense? It's not my side. It's not, well, you're the pastor, you say so. No, God's word says so, and I want to side with him. That's the difference. We saw last week the meaning of the church. It's an assembly of saved, baptized people organized for the purpose of fulfilling the Great Commission. We saw that the church is, we saw it in the local sense, all throughout the scripture. It's a local church. We saw the church in the general sense because the Apostle Paul said he persecuted the church of God. What was he against? He was against those people of the way. The people who are trusting in Jesus Christ. The church is used in a positional sense, that we are already positioned in a heavenly sense before God as he sees his church. We also talked about the church in the universal sense, which that's not what we're seeing today. Many people are looking at that and saying it's one big universal happy family. But it's not one big happy family. If you were to gather churches together today, it's very dyslexic and very different all over. And so there's not a universal church. There's going to be a church in heaven one day, and that's its position. We also looked at the relationships of churches that we are, and we mentioned there last week, we are independent from government, as in not controlling the government or the government controlling the church, but also we are influential over government. I no sooner said that, and then there was this bill that showed up coming across my desk where they're looking at saying, hey, we need to limit people's ability to speak freely about things in the Bible. It has that possibility of doing that. So what do we have? We have the fact that we need to pray for those who are in authority, for kings and for all that are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty. And this is what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Why? Because he'll have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. This is what is important. Do we cherish our freedoms? Yes. But there's something more important than freedom, and that's the gospel of Jesus Christ. You say, that's easy to say when we're living in a time of freedom. We have churches in Venezuela. They're not living so much in freedom today, but they're still bringing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are many places in the world today where they don't have the freedoms that we enjoy, but the gospel is going forward. We have these freedoms. We need to pray that God will keep them. In our national anthem, I like when it says, God keep our land. That is, it's part of our national anthem is a prayer. Praise the Lord. They still play it at sporting events. Things start out with the national anthem. It's a good thing. Why? Because our national anthem is like a prayer to God, and we need that. We also found that there was not only relationship to the church, of the church and the government, but relationship between churches. We are independent, but also interdependent as we work together in many areas. And then this morning, I want to address here the aspect of the perpetuity of the church. Now, perpetuity meaning that it's continuing on. Let me say, first of all, that we do not have a perpetual name. Baptist Church perpetuity is not the tracing of a name that has had a definite meaning throughout church history. The name Baptist has been misapplied to some who do not hold to the Bible's teachings. Also, many groups of Christians that were Baptist in principle existed before the origin of the name. Very, very important. Just because somebody has a name doesn't mean that they can do it. What if I came along and I said, I have a black belt in karate? Thank you. I knew that illustration would work. I only got to orange. I'm sorry. You would say that if you say that you have a name, you have to be able to prove it, right? That it has to match with what it is that you're doing. So there would be some that would say, I'm a Christian. We have an old expression saying they live like the devil for the Lord. You say that doesn't work. Absolutely. And so there would be many people that say they have a name of something, but that's not really real. So I take my old beat up Ford pickup truck and I put a BMW logo on the front. Does that make it a BMW?
I hadn't thought of that.
Yeah, okay, we'll work on that one later on, okay? We look at things and we go, it just doesn't match. So it's not just because I say this is my name that makes me that. See, we have a big problem in our country today. I want to identify as something. Yeah, well, I just want to identify as a born-again, blood-bought, walking with God Christian. I want to identify. I'm not identifying with a pronoun. I'm identifying with a person. His name is Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. He sits on the right hand of the throne of God, and he is continuing to make intercession for me while I live here. And he is continuing to save people from their sins. That's who I identify with. It's not so important who I am. In people identifying with or for or because of something, it's all about them. That's what it is. It's just pride. But when you identify with Christ, you know what you have to do? You have to humble yourself. When I came to Christ, I humbled myself before a holy and a righteous God. I'm so glad that I did. But the perpetuity of the church is that we do not have a perpetual name because there was a name or a logo on there that makes it that way. No, what do we claim? We claim a spiritual kinship perpetuity, a kinship in doctrine, tracing of common doctrinal distinctives held by various groups that were sometimes in close association with one another, and another time by those who were isolated or widely scattered. These groups enjoyed vast doctrinal agreement, but not always in complete agreement. They have always been spiritual people holding to the true doctrines of the Word of God and the Christian faith. There is a succession of Christian groups known under different names that stretch back to the days of the apostles. These ancient groups kept alive the truth of the gospel in its essential purity. They bore strong resemblance to those who were afterward called Baptist. A church that uses the name Baptist truly holds to and carries out the basic teachings of the New Testament. There was a time as I was growing up and studying, there was the question came about, well, what's going to happen in the day when there are those that hold the name Baptist, but yet they don't believe what the Bible says? We said, oh, we may have to shift. Well, actually, we didn't have to shift because many of them have no longer hold the name Baptist. They realized that there have been those who have kept on going and said, we're going to hold to this, we're going to do this because we want to honor the Lord, and thus they have thus changed their names in many cases. But among the earliest groups of believers that held the Baptist distinctives are the Montanists, the Dontanists, the Novatians. During the first 500 years of church history, we find that doctrinal errors crept into churches. So we look at it today and we say, well, lots of churches with lots of doctrinal error not following the Bible. In the first 500 years, it was already happening. Remember, the Bible tells us that in the last days, perilous times shall come. It says men shall be lovers of their own selves. They told them constantly that there would be those who would be wolves in sheep's clothing and that they would enter in and they would be bringing in terrible doctrines. Book of Galatians, he actually used the term, he says, who hath bewitched you? He says, like they cast you under a spell in order to lead you astray. So warning after warning after warning. And people in our day and age, they get upset because look what's happening in our country. But why aren't people getting upset? Because look what's happening to the Bible. The reason the country's going this way is because this book isn't the book. It isn't God's word anymore. It's optional. You can pick and choose. You can believe what you want to believe. It's a smorgasbord or a buffet. Yeah. Read what you like. Pick what you want. It's not like chicken. You can spit out the bones. There are no bones in God's word. It's either all or set it aside and go live for yourself, the world, the flesh, and the devil. Or decide to live for Christ. Mm-hmm. You've got a choice to make, O Christian. Now, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, Jesus was very clear when he walked this earth. And he taught sometimes saying that when there's a choice to be made, he said you had to go out and count the cost. And of course, we have in many places a very watered down gospel. Pray a prayer. Jesus wants to be your friend. You'll be a Christian. If you start with a watered down gospel, people aren't going to make decisions for Christ. It's all going to be based on whether or not it benefits me. When I got saved, it benefited me, but I had to humble myself before a holy God. Mm-hmm. I didn't get saved because I just get to go to heaven. No, I got saved because because my sins forgiven, I became a child of a holy God. He saved me from my sins. Mm-hmm. And we have to get back to where the Bible is that standard. Didn't take very long. From the time of Christ till the time churches were going into error. You just read the book of Revelation. The chapter 1 talks about Jesus Christ, then chapters 2 and 3 talks about seven churches that were in an area called Asia Minor. And of those seven churches, he had to go and correct them and say, Jesus said there are some problems within churches and they need to be dealt with. And so today we're able to look at that and say those are very beneficial to us because we do not want to fall into those same errors. And so God was very good to give us that. But we find that their decline was steady, but it wasn't all churches. By the middle of the 3rd century, we find that churches loyal to Christ began declaring non-fellowship with those that severely declined from the doctrines of the Bible. By the 4th century, those errant churches developed a structure, a hierarchy that became the beginning of what we know as the Roman Catholic Church. And as these errant churches blossomed into the Roman Catholic system, they began persecuting those outside their fold. I'll tell you right here and right now, there's not a single scripture that you're going to find in God's holy book that says if somebody disagrees with your doctrine, you can persecute them. Mm-hmm. Not a single bit. What are we supposed to do to our enemies? Bless them, love them, pray for them that persecute you and despitefully use you. Was that what was done during the Dark Ages? They're dark for a reason, amen? Because God's word was hidden from people. God's word was kept from the bulk of the populace. Not a single thing that shows us to persecute anyone. You say, well, it's hard to love your enemies. That's why we have instruction on how to do it. Because I don't naturally come to that conclusion. But Jesus taught us this. They began persecuting. And churches loyal to Christ and unwilling to accept impure doctrine became their target. Multitudes of Christians were tortured and even murdered at the hands of the Roman church. This is widely substantiated in church history. Now we know that history keeps getting rewritten. Back on our 25th wedding anniversary, my wife and I had a chance to travel, and we went to Rome. I always wanted to go to the Colosseum, and it was great. And we got in on a tour there, which was a disaster. And this tour guide, I thought I wanted to step up there and take over his job for a moment. I thought I knew more than he did. He gets up there and he tells us that no Christians were ever martyred in the Colosseum. You're laughing because you know that that's not true. There is so much history, so much written about it to show us the opposite, that somebody stands up and says, because I say it didn't happen, it didn't happen. That's never been the way. Never been the way. There are those who gave their lives because why? Because they love God. Sometimes during that persecution that took place in that Colosseum, people got saved knowing that if they were found out that they would end up dying for that faith. But they accepted Christ anyway. They said, I'd rather die with Jesus than to live the rest of my life without him. Something had to be real about Christ. There had to be people living for Christ in order for that to happen. Because we know the way the world is promoted. We know how it advertises and how it makes things seem like it's so real and so important when it's not. But if you look at the history during that time, the more the persecution, the greater the growth. That's how God does it. Among the groups that were loyal to Christ, there were, in AD 600, there were the Waldenses. By 700, there was a group called the Paulicians. By 1000, there was a group called the Albigenses. 1100s, there was the Petrobusians. Later, we had the Waldenses and the Anabaptists in the 1500s, and there were many others. Some of them were called up, they were named after their leader, and sometimes by their geographical location. For example, the Donatists were followers of Donatus, and the Albigenses were from the region of the Albigenses Mountains of southern France. Some of these groups were referred to as Anabaptists because they rebaptized those who had been baptized in infancy. There was a big awakening there to say, why are babies being baptized? We're so thankful for babies, infants, what a blessing. But when does a person get baptized? They get baptized after they place their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. That was personal. And then the baptism is a public display of their faith in Christ, a picture of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And so these things became very real. There were people that gave their lives for these things, and today they can just be treated so flippantly. It's not serious. Christianity in many, many times. Of course, we know that some tried to reform the Roman Church from within, but when Catholicism proved to be irredeemable, reformers led their followers away from the Catholic fold. They were known as Protestants. This schism in the Catholic Church, of course, known as the Protestant Reformation, began in 1517. There was one Catholic priest, got fired up and took and wrote out his reasons, called him his 95 theses, and he nailed them to the door of the church. Imagine if you came to church this morning and there's a great big list. Reasons why the church that you're going into is wrong. Basically what it was. You say, did they like him? No. And that's why they became known as Protestants. They were protesting against that. But sadly, this upheaval was a bloody affair, as both the Catholics and those who protested the Protestants, they made their own armies. Anabaptists suffered in the crosshairs of the conflict, and it's from these Anabaptists and other loyalist groups that Baptists traced their heritage. In 1819, the King of Holland, he wanted a couple of his professors, one a professor of theology, the other the chaplain to the king, and he wanted them to prepare a history of their Dutch Reformed Church there in Holland. And in this volume they prepared back in 1823, they devoted one chapter to the Baptists, in which they made this statement. They said, we have seen that the Baptists, who were formerly called Anabaptists and later times Mennonites, were the original Waldenses, and who long in the history of church received the honor of that origin. On this account, the Baptists may be considered as the only Christian community which has stood since the apostles, and as a Christian society has preserved pure the doctrine of the gospel through the ages. It's not in a name. It's in a doctrine. that the doctrine of the Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel coming through Christ, people being born again by the blood of Jesus Christ, someone out there has always held to it. Someone will tell you, well, the church kind of disappeared and it just kind of, and then we resurrected it during the Reformation. It never disappeared. It was always there. God has always had a remnant. One of the examples we find is that in the Old Testament, God dealt with Israel. And though Israel went through some very difficult times, it was never gone. God always had a remnant of people that worshiped him. And when it comes to the church that Jesus started, because he said the gates of hell would not prevail against it, there have always been people somewhere in this world who have worshiped him according to his word. You might say, well, it wasn't very big. And sometimes we think big is the way to go. But we often also see that the church is the bride of Christ. And listen carefully now. Does Jesus just want a large bride? Or does he want a pure bride? You decide. What does Jesus want in his bride? Just to be large? Dominating? Or does he want it to be pure according to his word? It's a good analogy. Wants us to be holy. Why are we not a community church or a Methodist church or something else? As a Baptist church, we are distinctly different in that we appeal to the scriptures alone as our, they use this word, sole authority. Some will say that the Bible is final authority, so we can compare things and then hopefully come to the conclusion the Bible says. But we want to be able to see that the scriptures are sole authority. There is no other authority that we use other than the Bible. It is solely our authority. Our doctrine, as well as our church organization, needs to come from the Bible. We do not have a national or international headquarters, and we do not have a denominational creed. We stand squarely in the middle of historic Christianity and want to abide by God's word. So we see the meaning of the church. We see there's relationships of the church, and we see that there's a perpetuity of the church. Do you really believe that God has always had, Jesus Christ has always had his church on this earth, and he will continue to have it until the day that he returns? That's a big statement. It's easy to say, yeah, that's what I believe, but is that really where I'm at? It's very important. And then we also see the opportunities of the church this morning. The opportunities. People can feel sometimes that their role within the church is insignificant and unimportant. This error causes some to believe that their conduct doesn't impact the church, but it does. We need to serve Christ with excellence. Our theme this year is serve the Lord with gladness. We have an opportunity to serve the Lord. Your involvement in a dynamic biblical church literally can change the direction of your life. Taking the opportunities that God has for you. Now, there are people who come along and they say, well, whatever's going to happen is going to happen. No, it's not. Do you think that in 2006, my wife and I and our three children landed here in Creston just because it happened? Do you think the Valley View Baptist Church was started in Creston just because it happened? We know that that's not true. And for some reason, even amongst sometimes Christianity, people can say, well, whatever God's going to do, he's going to do. No, God wants to use you to do. God uses people. God has intervened, as we read throughout the Old Testament. He'd send angels sometimes to intervene. But who did the angels talk to? People. And then he told them what he was going to do and how they could be involved. Could they have rejected that? They probably could have, but who would have wanted to? Now we have God's word to show us. Opportunities. I was reading some years ago, there was an energetic young man. He began as a clerk in a hardware store, and Like many of the old-time hardware stores, the inventory included thousands of dollars worth of items that were obsolete or seldom called for by customers. And this young man was smart enough to know that no thriving business could carry such an inventory and still show a healthy profit. So he proposed a sale to get rid of that stuff. The owner was reluctant, but finally agreed to let him set up a table in the middle of the store and try to sell off a few of those oldest items. Every product was priced at 10 cents. The sale was a success, and the young fellow got permission to run a second sale. It too went over just as well as the first. Gave the young clerk an idea. Why not open a store that would only sell nickel and dime items? He could run the store and his boss could supply the capital. The young man's boss was not enthusiastic. The plan will never work, he said, because you can't find enough items to sell at a nickel and a dime. The young man was disappointed, but eventually he went ahead on his own, left the hardware store, and he made a fortune out of the idea. And you remember his name is F.W. Woolworth. Why? Because he took an opportunity. Years later, his old boss lamented and said it this way: as near as I can figure it, every word I used in turning Woolworth down has cost me about $1 million. Now, we relate to that because we understand there's finances involved. But now when we take opportunities to serve the Lord, we're talking about eternity can be involved. Every person that'll come to faith in Jesus Christ changes them forever. The opportunities that we have to serve the Lord, to grow together, to spread His word, to spread His gospel is so wonderful. Consistent involvement is beneficial in several ways, provides us with great things. You say, well, what do we receive from these opportunities of the church? One of the things that you receive is a working knowledge of the Bible. A working knowledge of the Bible. Now, I could tell you, you know what? If you would just go off to Bible college for, 4 years, you come back with lots of Bible knowledge. You can do that. Or you can plug into your local church. Now, let me be very clear. If we were to have church for 1 hour a week on Sunday morning, let's say 11 till 12, because that's when we have the main service on Sunday morning. If you were to do that, how long do you think it would take for you to have a good working knowledge of the Bible? Let's get some guesses going here. If you went if you come to church 1 hour a week, now you can study on your own, absolutely. But we know that we need the church and we get instruction from God's word. You get 1 hour a week you come to church for on a Sunday morning. How long would it take you to get a good working knowledge of the Bible? Anyone want to guess? 40 years. Yeah. And for some, that's a lifetime. Okay. Because if you got saved when you were 40... So you say, what's the solution? Why, stop and think, why do you think we have a Bible class Sunday morning? Why do we have Sunday morning? Why do we have Sunday evening? Why do we have Wednesday evening? I just produced 4. So if I'm attending 4 services a week, how long do you think it would take me to have a working knowledge of the Bible now? You got it. You're good at math. You're absolutely right. You can rush off to a Bible college and cram knowledge in your head in a 4-year course. Or you can be faithful in your church using the opportunities that are there. And all of a sudden, 10 years will go by. Am I right about that? Yeah, everybody that's over 50 goes, yeah, 10 years went by. I don't know where it went. You know, right? But there are opportunities. Are you taking full advantage of the opportunities that God has placed before you? We could go to places today where they are praying that they could have church like this, even in our country. Then we can go to other countries where they say, if only we could have something like you have there. And they're begging God for it. And God gives it to us. And are we faithful? Lord, am I faithful with the opportunities that you give me? Am I taking those opportunities? It's so important. We have a working knowledge of the Bible. The impact, the importance and impact of the Bible in your life. Romans 15, verse 4 says, the Scriptures can give you comfort and hope. For whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we might, through patience and comfort of the Scriptures, might have hope. I have comfort and I have hope. With the knowledge of Christ that you gain through the Scriptures, you have all that, according to 2 Peter 1, 3, he says, all that pertains to life and godliness. The world will tell you, you need to come to it for all that pertains to life. But according to 2 Peter 1, 3, according as his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath called us to glory and virtue. Psalm 119, 11 says, thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not what? Sin against thee. So we know that this is what the importance of the Bible is in our lives. Important to you spiritually, socially, morally, and all that development. So important. Again, we go back and we look and we say, well, look where our country is going morally. Well, it's not a stretch to say that this has not been applied, that the Bible has not been a part of it. That's no stretch. The Bible may, in some day, it's a good possibility, be actually labeled as hate literature. Do you know what's going to happen if this book gets persecuted? Are you ready? Because we've seen historically and biblically, we can see every time God's word gets attacked, what is going to happen? There's going to be a flourish. I'm not saying it's going to be easy, but God will do something because you don't attack his word. You don't attack his word. If my wife said something and then you attacked her for her words, I would immediately come to her defense. Why? Because I will not allow you to attack my wife. Right? Now, let's take it to a much higher level where this is God who is perfect in his holiness and someone attacks his word. And there have been governments that have done that. There have even been religions that have done that. Mm-hmm. But we're not finished yet. It's one of the opportunities that we have is a working knowledge of the Bible. Another opportunity that comes to us is that we have guidelines for life. You develop guiding principles based on biblical truth. And that these personal convictions are essential. The Scriptures provide guidance in our life. Psalm 119, 105, thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Without the Scriptures, you actually lose your way. I don't know where I'd be today if I had not followed God's word. I don't want to imagine. Because he has led me. We also know that the opportunities that come is that we have stronger relationships amongst family members and friends. We find this in Romans chapter 12, and he talks there about how we're there for one another, to love one another, to serve one another, and this builds this. We have a compassionate concern for reaching the world for Christ, according to Philippians chapter 4, there, verses 10 through 20. The Apostle Paul, writing to the church there at Philippi, he said, you gave to my need once and again. He said there were so many others that did not. But he said there at the church of Philippi, he says, you kept giving, you kept supplying my need. And he said, because of that, even though he was in bonds, he was in chains, the gospel was actually going out in Rome because they helped him while he was in prison. How did God reach the Praetorian Guard with the gospel? He took one of his main missionaries and put him in prison. I didn't write it. I didn't plan it. God knew exactly what he was doing. Amazing. And there's a growing awareness of your spiritual gifts, talents, and God-given ability. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12, please. In Romans chapter 12, in verses 6 through 8, and we'll touch on this in closing here, but we will come back another time and look at this with with more detail. But in Romans chapter 12, verse 6, speaking to these believers here, 12, verse 6, he says, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Now, where do we get that grace from? You say, well, that's the grace we got from God through Jesus Christ. And he says, we have different gifts, different abilities. He says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Or ministry, let us wait on our ministry. Or he that teacheth on teaching. Or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. That as you find these opportunities within the church, there'll be a growing awareness of your spiritual gifts, talents, and your God-given abilities. And a lot of times, people don't even realize what it is God is going to do in their life. Okay? One of the things that I saw as God was teaching me and molding me, as I was looking at the gospel preaching ministry, one of the requirements for a pastor, according to the New Testament, says he's supposed to be apt to teach. That means he's got an aptitude to teach. When I first was studying for the gospel preaching ministry, you know what? How much aptitude I had to teach? Zippo. I didn't even like teaching. You say, what happened? God, the Holy Spirit, he changed me. I could have had 100 teachers. It would have done no good. Now, God used teachers, but it's the Holy Spirit that changes us, and I'm living proof. I can tell you example after example after example in my life. You say, Pastor, I'm afraid what God might want me to do. Not when he changes you. When he changes you, it works. I'm tired of me trying to change people. It doesn't work. I can't change anyone. But God's Holy Spirit changes people. You might be a little afraid, saying, what is it that God wants to do in my life? Do not be afraid. There is a holy fear of God. That's very important. But not afraid of what God is going to do. Because he wants to use you for his honor and his glory. He wants to shape you. First of all, you need to come by way of the cross. Have you come to Christ to be born again? Put your faith and trust in him alone. Sometimes we put it this way, that if your life were to end today, not to be morbid, but if it were, do you know for sure that you would be ushered into his presence, that he would accept you into his holiness? And how do you know that? The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. There has to be a turning point in your life. We're not born into this world saved. Little Faye was born into this world on Wednesday. Cute as can be. But mom and dad already know that she's a sinner. You say, that's not fair. Doesn't sound very fair. It didn't take very long for my parents to realize when I was born that I was a sinner. And thankfully, I was able to learn at an early age that I too was a sinner. There was a humbling of myself before the Lord in order to receive Jesus Christ as my Savior. And I am eternally his. And it's a blessed thing. Do you know for sure that you belong to him? Because he has great opportunities for you. Let us bow in prayer. My Father, I thank you for your holy word. I thank you that I don't have to make things up. I thank you that I can share your gospel. And Father, we've looked at some very serious things today. We need a serious Christianity. We need a serious church in the midst of a world that, Lord, it hates you sometimes. It hates your word. But Father, we in turn will give them your love. Only by your grace, only by your Holy Spirit's power can we have change. Oh, Lord, the prayer would be today that, Lord, we would use the opportunities that you give us. You've given us this church and this place. And Father, are we taking full opportunity of what you've given us? And I also pray for any person who does not know you as their Savior, that they would come to you today. Today, with our heads bowed and eyes closed in respect to the Lord and to one another. Do you know Christ as your Savior? Maybe you're saying, I don't, but I want to. You'd say, Pastor, pray for me. Would you slip your hand up? I wouldn't embarrass you in any way. But I do want God to help you. Pray for you. You say, Pastor, pray for me. I know I need the Savior. I need Christ. I need him. You can know him today. Perhaps you're here this morning, you're saying, wait a minute, I'm praying and I'm asking, Lord, that I would use this opportunity that I have better to the full potential. You take that unto God. And so I'm going to take the opportunities that we have for church to learn. And I will take it seriously. God has given us so much that pertain unto life and godliness. Oh, Father, would you help us this morning? Lead us unto you. Please, Lord. For those who are looking to say, I need to be saved, I pray that you would not stop working, but you would do great things in their life. Show them how much you love them. And bring them in faith and humility unto you. For I ask this in Jesus' name. And amen.